Well, hello. This is Chris Grota, one of your hosts, along with
J.J. Hendricks.
And we are so delighted that you are listening in on the Gospel Radio.
It's the most wonderful show of the week.
There'll be lots of announcements.
Lots of announcements. You want to do the first one?
Yeah, let's see what we got today. And here's how you as listeners can help. You can help promote this radio program by talking it up. They have a little business card you can give to people. They also have let's try to keep those in order, too. And so the first thing on our list is the 51st Annual Lectureship there at the Memphis School of Preaching. This starts Sunday, March 26th through March 30th. The theme is Build Your Hopes on Things Eternal. If you would like to learn more about this fine lectureship, log on to www.msop.org.
Is that T-R-I-P-L-E-W?
Yeah, right. Yeah, you can just put in msop.org and it'll take you to their schedule. And you'll get to see all the different lessons that they've got. And if I'm not mistaken, I think they're going to stream this live on the internet. So you might look online to see how they're going to do that. If they're still using, the online preaching school, OABS?
OABS.
Yeah, they might still be doing that. I'm not sure. What's next?
March 26th to the 30th is Justified, an overview of the Book of Romans with Cody Westbrook at the Colleyville Church of Christ there in Colleyville, Texas, in the Metroplex. And that's going to be going on the 26th to the 30th. And I know, Cody, if you're in the area, that Cody would appreciate you being there, as well as the brethren there at Colleyville.
All right. And then we've got a gospel meeting coming up at New Boston.
New Boston, March 26th to the 29th. Very handsome fellow holding that meeting. That is Brother Chris Grota, our very own. And the theme of the gospel meeting next week is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me read some of these lesson titles. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, for your sake he became poor. You might be rich, saved by grace. Grace reigns today. Going to be very good lessons. And the picture on there, Chris is rocking a goatee.
It's a you might be made rich.
You might be made rich.
Yeah, yeah.
About to say, my name ain't rich. My name was Richard. You could call me Rich. But in the picture on here, Chris is rocking a goatee. He's clean shaven right now, but makes me miss his beard. Liked it when we both grew beards.
Well, there's a fond memory for you. The 11th Annual Young Men's Retreat coming up March 31st through April 2nd at the Broken Bow. Well, it's sponsored by the Broken Bow Church of Christ. It's actually held out at the State Park. And so it's the Beavers Bend State Park. They say their retreat is completely free of charge. Lodging and meals are provided.
And the meals are bomb.
They really are. The retreat offers lessons from six different men of God aimed at uplifting and encouraging young men. That being said, all men of all ages are invited. They have plenty of granddads, dads, and young boys present. There will be ample time for hiking, fishing, sports. The retreat will begin at 6 p.m. on Friday, March the 31st, with a barbecue dinner, and will conclude after worship and a potluck at the Broken Bow Church of Christ on Sunday, April 2nd. Now, see, as a preacher, I can't be there for that service
right
at the church, but I go on Friday, and I stay till Saturday afternoon.
Mm-hmm.
And it is a really, really neat time. And I've been taking Caden with me. And this year I'm taking Kendall as well.
Fun. I'm planning on going too. So
you going to take Vince?
Don't think I'll take Vince.
Okay.
But I'll probably do what I did the last time I was there. And everybody's like, we're going fishing, we're going hunting, or we're going out and hiking. And I'm like, I'm taking a nap. I think I took a four-hour nap that afternoon. It was a very good use of time because you get a little break on the Saturday afternoon, I think. I don't remember. You're invited to a gospel meeting at the Bangs Church of Christ with Ronnie Hayes. I hope that's not the hairstyle they all have to have and just the name of it is the name of the town, Bangs, Texas. But the theme is Matters That Matter, April 2nd to the 5th, and that is in Bangs, Texas. The speaker is Ronnie Hayes, so we will continue to promote that.
Okay, and then the Spring Gospel Meeting at the Fruitvale Church of Christ, Fruitvale, Texas. If you don't know where Fruitvale is, It's between Edgewood and Grand Saline, and it's just a little south of Emory. And so I know that the good people of the Fruitvale Church would love to have you come out anytime between April 2nd and April 5th for a gospel meeting conducted by Mike Bonner of the Ninth and Main Church in San Angelo.
There are too many good gospel meetings going on April 2nd to
there 5th. Is something to do every week this spring.
See, because I only get to do Monday night because Tuesday nights I coach T-ball. So I'm not going to be able to go anywhere. So now I've got to choose between Mike Bonner or Jim Laws. And that's not a fun decision to have to make because both of those guys are great.
I can understand your plight, but anyway, I think it's wonderful. Actually, you don't have to worry about missing Jim Laws's gospel meeting because you can catch him later on at the Maybank lecture.
Oh. He'll be there, so.
But anyway, this gospel meeting at Fruitvale. If you need to call the church for more information, it's 903-896-1647. And the theme of it is the light of evangelism. What do we have next?
We're looking at the spring gospel meeting there at the Broadway Church of Christ, April 2nd to the 5th. I Can Trust My Bible with Jim Laws. And that is going to be a very good gospel meeting.
Also, April 2nd through the 5th here at the Mount Vernon Church of Christ is Unstoppable, the Unstoppable Church with Carrie Clark.
Oh, that's going to be good.
Yes, it's going to be a great lesson series. You don't want and there's a gospel singing, I think. Is it that Friday before or is it the Saturday?
I'm not sure.
Maybe there's a gospel singing coming up.
Carrie
we'll
Clark
get the dates
can
on
preach.
That.
I like Carrie Clark.
I love Carrie Clark's preaching. It's good stuff.
Yeah, that makes three gospel meetings: Jim Laws, Mike Bonner, and Carrie Clark that are all within driving distance.
Absolutely,
for us. That's going to be tough decisions.
I know it. Well, so then there's the 31st annual Maybank lectures. I can't believe they've been doing it for 31 years.
I know.
We've taken youth groups to the youth night in times past. I'm hoping we can do that again this year. The 20th annual youth night, they kick off the lectureship on Friday, April 21st. And Michael Light is going to do a bang-up job, as he always does. Let's make a deal. Christianity on whose terms? And then they're going to have pizza supper afterwards. But then you're going to have Jason Rollo, Billy Bland, Michael, Carrie Clark, Michael Light's going to be there, Richard Stevens, Alan Watkins.
Richard Stevens can preach, too.
Todd Creighton, Jim Laws. They're all going to be there this coming April 21st through the 23rd.
That's,
so you don't want to miss that.
Lineup.
More information, if you need it, will be online at maybankchurchofchrist.org.
Richard Stevens was one of my teachers in preaching school.
Isn't he a nice fellow?
He is a wonderful
nice guy.
Fella.
I wish I was closer to him. I don't get to hang out with him, but I sure appreciate him.
Yeah, I mean, he's fun. He's a fun dude.
Yes, sir.
Colleyville Church of Christ are having another Ladies' Day. I think they do one every month. Seems like we're always announcing one of their Ladies' Days, which isn't a bad thing by any means. But Aaron Sprouse and Denise Searles will be coming in Saturday, April 29th to do Hope, the Anchor of the Soul. Going to be there at Colleyville. I love how active Colleyville is. They're doing a lot of good stuff. I remember quite a few years ago, they weren't doing all that much. And now Ross.
I was afraid you were going to say you remembered a couple of ladies' days. That you...
Oh, no, no, no. But they, lost all train of thought. Well played, sir. But no, Colleyville.
You scared me there for a moment.
No, Colleyville's really running and gunning. Yeah. So,
well, I don't know all their members, but I do know some of them. And you know, if not that it's not who I know that makes them great, but it is great to know them. You know what I'm saying? It is great to know what they're doing over there.
Absolutely.
Steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. That's what we always say that we need to be doing, right?
Mm-hmm.
All right, well, today we get into 1 Samuel. So if you have your Bibles, we want to encourage you to follow along as we read and study and reflect upon God's Word. The text that has been selected for today is going to encompass chapter 1 and chapter 2 through verse number 11. So if you have your Bible, please turn with us to 1 Samuel chapter 1. We'll begin in verse number 1. And also, I was going to tell you, maybe you don't have a Bible. Maybe there's somebody listening that doesn't have a Bible in front of them. Did you know that there are some good websites? You can go to crosswalk.com, Bible Gateway.
Bible Gateway is good.
Blue Letter Bible. There's several Bibles out there that you can choose from. And you can get them on your phone. You can get them on your iPad. Olive Tree is another brand. You have to pay for that one, though. eSword is free.
Yeah, that's a computer program.
It is, and I love eSword. I just absolutely use that thing all the time.
I absolutely love it, too.
Absolutely, you do?
Absolutely, I do.
Yeah, good. Well, so there you are. So let's get into the text today, and let's look at the, you know, what is 1 Samuel about anyway? What do you have?
I have my Bible in front of me.
Well, it's a transition to monarchy.
Yeah, because we have Ruth. We just got through yesterday. And before Ruth, you know, we had the judges, and we talked about all of these different things, and we get to the monarchy, and the people, unfortunately, wanted to be like everybody around them. They didn't quite understand how special that they truly were. And they begged God for a king, and they begged God for a king, and God relented. He gave them a king, and what we're going to end up seeing is the majority of the people at this time we're going to see end up never returning to the Lord.
Yeah. You know, Eli was the high priest of the nation, and he was also a judge. And he judged Israel for 40 years. He was followed in the judgeship by the prophet Samuel.
Mm-hmm.
And his long judgeship over 40 years paved the way for the establishment of the monarchy. I think that's kind of what did it for them. In terms of national history, we can see the first seven chapters of 1 Samuel revolve around two major events. The first, we understand, is the people of God had reached their all-time low point when the Ark of God was captured in battle. A dying mother made the most telling comment on this disaster when she whispered with her dying breath the name of her new son, Ichabod. In the name, that name means the glory has departed. That's in 1 Samuel 4:20. 20 years later, a grateful prophet shouted the name Ebenezer, which means stone of help. So when you sing that in that song, here I raise my Ebenezer, stone of help. Okay.
I never knew what that meant as a kid. So it's like, here I raise my Ebenezer. It's like, doesn't make any sense.
Well, yeah. And as he erected this monument to God's grace after Israel smashed the Philistines in battle. Anyway, I think that, you know, Samuel assumed leadership when Israel was kind of down in the pits. They were, you know, a depressed nation by that point. And he did this, I think, by bringing people back to God. He restored their national pride, their power, and their purpose. And so when we get to the when we get into this story, we see. While the conditions in the period of the judges continued to deteriorate, God, on the other hand, in his infinite wisdom and will and foresight, was preparing to write the next chapter in their story of redemption.
Yeah, we see David come in a little bit later in the book. That's going to be exciting. Next week, we're going to get an introduction of David. And, you know, oftentimes you ask people what they know about David, killed Goliath, and committed adultery with Bathsheba, but there's so much more than that. And yep, that's the beauty of the study that we're going to be doing here on Mornings for the Master, is that we're going to be able to get a full depth as to why he was called a man after God's own heart.
Okay, so the book of 1 Samuel is about who?
Samuel.
It's about Samuel. That's right. So Samuel's our man that we're talking about. This is the hope of the nation that God is raising up. This is God is going to use Samuel to administer a lot of grace, and you'll see that as we go through. And so we want to begin in verse number one, and we want to just take a let's just take the first eight verses. Just look at what we got here. There's enough to really look at here just to see who we're talking about.
There was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, son of Elihu, son of Tohu, son of Zoph, an Ephrathite. There we go. He had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Penina. And Penina had children, and Hannah had no children. Now this man used to go up year by year from his city to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts of Shiloh, where the two sons of Eli, Hophni, and Phinehas were priests of the Lord. And on the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Penina, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he gave a double portion because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival used to provoke her grievously to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. So it went on year by year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. Therefore Hannah wept and would not eat. And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep, and why do you not eat, and why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons?"
Well, let's just, you know, so first of all, we start off with this with this relationship. Here's Elkanah, and he has two wives. Isn't it interesting that Hannah is a woman in the Bible who was barren?
Mm-hmm.
Now, this fits in with all the other, you know, it's like God does never leave these women barren. The ones that we're talking about in the Bible that are barren that wind up having children, it's like it's an amazing story of God coming in and not just personally helping them to triumph over their status, which by the way, this is a very devastating position for a Jewish woman to be in, to not be able to. And this statement here that where Elkanah asks, "Am I not better to thee than 10 sons?"
Mm-hmm.
Hey, man, I don't have any reservations in my mind but to answer that, no. He is not better than 10 sons.
Mm-mm.
And I just wonder, you know, if that doesn't shed a little light on us for what an honor it was for a Jewish woman to have children. And I just can't, you know, we live in such an age where we don't want children that we can't get our minds wrapped around this. I mean, not everybody doesn't want children. And I mean, there's a lot of people that do want children, don't get me wrong, but there are a lot of people too that once they have their children, they don't want to deal with them. They don't want to raise them. They don't want to put up with what their their mannerisms. They don't want to put up with kid issues. They don't want to have to discipline their child. They're just a real nuisance. And that's the view that a lot of people have. That everybody's always looking to push their kids off on somebody else to raise and to take care of. And I think that's a pity because, you know, the Bible says, blessed is the man who has his quiver full of them.
And you learn patience with kids. And it's so interesting is you can tell when somebody doesn't have a kid because, you know, you get on an airplane and a baby's crying or something like that. I don't even hear it anymore. It doesn't bother me anymore. I mean, I've had three crying babies. And you get somebody who's doesn't have any kids. If you can't keep your kid quiet during a plane ride, then maybe you shouldn't fly. And it's like, mm-hmm. Come on, man. And then you've got the people who have never had kids that want to tell you how to be a parent.
Yeah.
And being a parent's wonderful. But then again, you and I have pretty wonderful wives, so it makes it a little bit better.
Well, absolutely does. Well, so here we are, and you'll notice a couple of different things. Notice back then that the tabernacle was located where? In verse 3.
Tabernacle's located in Shiloh.
In Shiloh. It's not in Jerusalem yet. It's mm-hmm. still in Shiloh. These are the early days.
Yeah.
All right. So that's kind of an interesting point. And Hophni and Phinehas are the priests. That gives you a time period. And so here they are. Here's this barren woman named Hannah who prays for a son and And remember, not having a child is such a reproach upon this woman that if she could just have this child, she vows to give him back to the Lord if he'll answer her prayer. There's a couple of other things I want you to notice before we go to the next section, and that is it's twice, verse 5 and verse 6, twice it is said. Now, it doesn't say that Hannah was a barren woman. Now, we understand that she was barren.
Right.
What it does state is that the Lord had shut up her womb. Now, the Old Testament is full of this perspective, and this is how they understood it. If you were barren, and I think that there's probably a lot of people, even today, who will just say that everything is the Lord's will. Well, they would say, well, the Lord had shut up my womb. It was not the Lord's will that I have children. Otherwise, I would not be barren. And I think some of us have a hard time. Some of us in the New Testament church have a hard time saying the Lord is doing this or that.
Yeah.
We don't want to assume the wrong thing. At the same time, people don't want to be charismatic. And I think to a fault, we rob God of the glory of everything working out according to his will by not using this language. And I'll give you an example of it. We used to say in James, you know, it says, go to now ye that say, I'll go into such and such a place and for a year and buy and sell and get gain. He says, you shouldn't be saying that. You shouldn't be making your plans like that. Mm-hmm. He says, for you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. He said, this is what you should say. If the Lord is willing, we'll go do this or that.
Right.
And so if it happens, we're going to attribute it to whose will?
God's.
And if it doesn't happen, we're going to assume what?
God's will.
God's will. And we have been saying that in the church of Christ for years and years and years. And us Johnny-come-latelys have got it all in our head that we're not going to say it anymore because we don't want to assume anything that we don't have, a Bible verse to attach to it. Yeah, and you can't do that.
The only qualm I have is, you know, is I look to Paul in Philemon, and he says, I can't say if it was providence that Onesimus came to him. And we also have to remember that this was being written, presumably by Samuel, but this was being written in past tense. So they were able to say the Lord had shut up her womb because then she had a child later. But I don't know.
How do we apply James then?
I don't know.
Should we not say Lord willing?
We should say Lord willing.
Well, then how do we determine whether something's Lord's will or not?
Well, I'm not disagreeing with you. I mean,
well, I am. I'm putting it out there for a discussion.
Oh.
I'm just trying to say that I think that we have left off, and this is my opinion. I think that we have stopped saying what, you know, we could go into the Bible and see. This wording, the Lord had shut up her womb. Well, if the Lord had shut up her womb, did he miraculously make her barren? Or did he allow it to happen through the laws of nature? I think it was through the laws of nature.
Yeah.
But God works through the laws of nature, does he not?
Yeah.
So, you know, if everything works out according to his will, I don't have a problem with this. Hmm. It's okay. Everything's in control. God's in control of everything. I have no problem saying that. And if we're going to look at our lives and think, well, this worked out, this didn't work out, this happened this way. Look, you know, I can throw perhaps on it all I want to. At the end of the day, God is still in control.
We agree on that. God's in control. But yeah. Why would Paul, who speaks so authoritatively in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and following, talk about, you know, I'm poured out like a drink offering and all that, but yet Philemon, he says, I don't know. I don't know if it was providence.
He says perhaps he came back. Now, you know, I understand the point that you're making, and I'd like to know if perhaps is in the Greek.
I'm just reasoning. We do need to attribute more to God instead of just happenstance. But I don't know. It's fun to discuss.
Yeah, I think so too. But I'm not going to hinge my whole theology on one verse either.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? I'm not going to take one little maybe and then look at the rest of the Bible where obviously, you know, I'm not going to look at verses 5 and 6, the Lord shut up her womb, and I'm not going to attribute this as the direct operation of God on this. I'm going to look at this as a natural law that they're giving God the credit for.
To throw in a personal story is like, you know, it was summer of 2001. I was at a Wayne Deffenbaugh session and was walking past picnic tables there at Green Valley Bible Camp, and Tony Linton preaches in the Metroplex, was talking to two of the guys that were in my cabin about coming to his session of singing week. And I happened to walk up, and that next year I called him, hey, can I come to singing week? And it just so happened that he needed a counselor. So I went. That's where I met Ron Suter. Ron Suter tells me I need to go to preaching school. So I go back to singing week a couple of years, and those guys really start kind of pulling me in. And here, I mean, it was a couple of years later, I'm in preaching school. I had one of the guys I met there at that session was the one that pulled me into youth ministry, and then I ended up going to Brown Trail and all that. And, you know, it's one of those... Was there a reason that I walked by those picnic tables that day? Would I be where I am right now if I hadn't walked and overheard that conversation and inserted myself in? I mean, had walked by like, you do a session? That's cool. Because we'd been messing with him about running a session, and he's like, I do run a session.
Yeah.
So it's one of those, can we attribute that to... I mean, that's...
Well, it's just like meeting Lena 21 years ago, you know, and that happened yesterday. That was 21 years ago yesterday that I met Lena. And I always think, you know, why was it that, you know, that Lori had me in mind to introduce us together? And, you can what if this thing to death, but here's what I want to go back to. And I think we're probably belaboring the point here,
right.
But I don't want to just read over something when the Bible says there's something that is attributed to God. I want to highlight it. Okay.
Yeah, absolutely.
And so here's one more thing. Okay. All the kings of the Bible, all the kings of any time, the Bible tells us in the book of Daniel, especially, that God raises up and takes out the political leaders.
Mm-hmm.
Now my question is does that apply in the United States as well? Do our political leaders get in strictly by our politics and our votes, or is there a behind the scenes influence like God? You know, does God influence what happens here on the earth? And I want to say yes. I mean, now you have to come to that knowledge yourself.
Mm-hmm.
I'm just going by what the Bible says. If a king is raised up, I mean, even Pharaoh, God says in the Exodus, we looked at this just a couple of weeks ago. Pharaoh was put into place for the specific purpose of broadcasting to all the nations around him what the God of the Israelites was doing. He was going to use Pharaoh to get his name out there.
Well, even look at when Jesus came. He came at the perfect time.
Yeah.
Because prophecy said, die on a tree. Die on a tree.
Yeah.
And if he had died at any other time, how did the Jews kill people? With rocks.
Yeah.
So Jesus had to come at a time when that was the predominant way of... I mean, it shows the beauty of prophecy is that... That time ended up coming.
Well, so you got your Roman governor, Pontius Pilate. What does Jesus say to him? Pilate says, don't you know I have the power to let you go or to kill you? And Jesus says to him, you would have no power at all except it were given thee of God.
Mm-hmm.
Now, you tell me, it's consistent with everything in the Bible that God is in control of this stuff.
Mm-hmm.
All right. Well, that's my point, and I'm sticking to it. God is in control.
God's in control.
All right.
That's a good point.
We're going to leave it there, but we're going to move on because I want you to read verses 9 through, let's go to verse number 18.
All right. After they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh, Hannah rose. Now Eli, the priest, was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord, and she was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head. And as she was continued praying before the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was speaking in her heart, only her lips moved and her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli took her to be a drunken woman. And Eli said to her, "How long will you go on being drunk? Put away your wine from you." But Hannah answered, "No, my lord, I am a woman troubled in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for all along I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation." Then Eli answered, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition and that you have made to him." And she said, "Let your servant find favor in your eyes." Then the woman went her way and ate, and had her and her face was no longer sad.
Well, I think this is an interesting thing, because here at while she was at Shiloh, Hannah, you know, finished the ritual meal near the entrance to the temple. She wept and she poured out her heart to, well, the Hebrew is the Yahweh of hosts here. And so she approached him reverently, and she calls herself the handmaid of the Lord. You know, this is what it says in verse number 11 here. It says, "Thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid." I think that's interesting, because she knows that God is going to look upon her affliction.
Mm-hmm.
Her affliction is that she's barren. All right, it's not that, you know, and I think that it's been brought out that Penina was the second wife that Elkanah married in response to her barrenness. In other words, he needs some children, and so he's going to have to. He uses her as kind of utilitarian, I think. But I don't know that God really wanted that to happen, but he allowed it to happen.
Well, we can know it. He didn't want that to happen.
But anyway, I think it's interesting. But she's praying to God. What do you do when you are having a problem? Do you vent to your friends, or do you take it to the Lord in prayer?
We know what we're supposed to do.
Yeah. And this is the disappointment that I think that, you know, we can have in ourselves and in others as Christians, is that we don't spend more time taking things to the Lord in prayer. We want to talk about the, you know, about being doctrinally sound, and we want to talk about you know, doing things by the book, and, you know, and following the pattern, but we don't do very good on prayer.
No.
So we need to follow the pattern here.
That's actually one of the things we're going to be looking at my session at camp this year, because that's a weakness of mine, is prayer.
Yeah.
And we're going to be looking more into that. So.
But I do know this. You know, the idea for praying more, and look at verse number 11. Even from the Old Testament, Hannah teaches us a lesson that we can pour our hearts out to God and have confidence that he will hear us, that he will look upon our affliction. And God is able to make some changes here. Now, it looks like at first there's a little bit of misunderstanding, because as she continued to pray before the Lord, Eli, the high priest, was sitting at the doorpost of the temple, saw her, and because Hannah was praying silently, her lips were moving, but she was silent. Nobody could hear what she was saying, but saw her lips moving. What did Eli think about that?
She's drunk.
Yeah. Judged according to appearance. She must have been drunk.
A question. In your commentary, what does it say here at the end of verse 11? Why would it be imperative that she said, "No razor shall touch his head"? Do you have anything?
I don't know. I don't know where that is here.
Okay.
What verse is that?
11.
Verse 11. I don't have a verse-by-verse breakdown or
anything.
Oh,
you don't? Okay, no. Sorry. But, no, I wondered what the importance of that was. I know that they shaved their head in mourning and such, and as like, I wonder, I mean...
Well, it sounds almost Nazarite, doesn't
yeah.
it? Yeah. Well, so, you know, I don't know the answer to that question, and I hadn't
Sorry,
hadn't
I thought
it.
That was... I'm sorry.
I've got my Smith commentary here, but I don't know that he addresses that. But I know that one thing that is addressed here is that... Eli thought she was drunk.
Yeah.
And I think that's a pretty good illustration for judging a person according to appearance and not judging righteous judgment. And so it's a bad thing when a leader of God's people can't recognize true piety when he sees it.
Right.
And so, you know, it says that it came to pass that as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli marked her mouth. And I think that's the King James. What does yours say in verse number 12 here?
Verse number 12, Eli observed her mouth.
He observed her mouth. So observed, marked. He noted it. Now, Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. And so he thought she was drunk. And Eli said unto her, how long will you be drunken? Put away thine wine from thee. And, you know, I think this is an interesting statement because even under the Old Testament, here you got a priest. And the principle is if a person was drunk, that was wrong. Drunkenness is wrong. And he was counseling her to put away. Now, I realize he had misjudged the situation, but had she really been drunk,
mm-hmm.
was that the right thing to say to her?
Probably wouldn't have meant all that much to her at that moment.
Well, I think it's the right thing to say. I think the rebuke, the righteous rebuke, yeah. is a good thing. You know, had it really been the case that she was drunk,
yeah.
this is the right thing to say. Put away thy wine from thee. You put away what is sinful in your life. And drunkenness is just wrong.
Yep.
And we can talk about the social imbibing, yeah. The recreational use of alcohol. We could talk about moderation. But here we're talking about, you know, we're talking about drunkenness and people that tarry long at the wine. And here, and you could talk about, well, drunkenness is, you know, just different levels. You know, you're one drink drunk. If you drink one drink, okay, fine. We'll go with that. But you know what the solution is here? Put it away.
Put it away.
Put it away.
Yeah.
And don't even touch the stuff, you know? So Hannah answered and said, No, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. See, she wasn't afraid of Eli to disagree with him.
Right.
Some people don't disagree with their religious leaders. Here, this is a woman who said, no, this is not the case. I'm a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Wonder why that looked like a drunken. I mean, just muttering words with no voice. I wonder why that made her look drunk in his eyes. I have no earthly idea.
Well, remember, she's crying at the same time, I thought. So you see somebody over there kind of rocking and crying and moving their mouth and not saying anything, and you can – something's not right.
Yeah, well, that wouldn't be my first thought. You know, it would be – that person's grieved or something's going on. And
makes you wonder what was going on at the time, what the societal norms were.
Yeah, sure does.
I mean, it's interesting point to ponder.
Absolutely. So you've got her sorrow, you've got her supplication, or you've got her plight and her petition. What's next in verse number 19?
Well, verse number 19, we say, they arose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord, and they went back to their house at Ramah, and Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And in due time, Hannah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Samuel, for she said, I have asked for him from the Lord. Verse 21, the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and to pay his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, as soon as the child is weaned, I will bring him so that he may appear in the presence of the Lord and dwell there forever. And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, do what you seems best to you. Wait until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord establish his word. So the woman remained and nursed her son until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, along with a three-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, and a skin of wine, and she brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh, and the child was young. Then they slaughtered the bull, and they brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as you live, my Lord, I am the woman who was standing here in your presence praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition, and I made to him. Therefore, I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is lent to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord there.
I think that's an interesting terminology, lent to the Lord. You know, we're all of God. You know, we all come from God in that sense, and
mm-hmm.
everything that we have comes from God. And so lent to the Lord is strictly from our point of view,
right.
You know, as we would say about our own finances. We would always say that our money was God's anyway, but in the sense that we give back to God, we give back. Well, you know, in Acts, what is it, Acts 8, Acts 7, where you've got the Ananias and Sapphira, And they have a piece of property and they sell it, you know. And the question is, what wouldn't you, while you had all this, was it not your own?
Yeah, that's
It not your own? God does allow us to own things.
Yeah, and that's the beauty of the passages. We had seen that Barnabas had given some in Acts chapter 4, and people really praised him for it, seemingly. And then you look at Ananias and Sapphira, and they said they gave it all, where they had the right to sell the property. They had the right to give what they had wanted, but they wanted the glory.
They didn't have the right to lie about what they gave. Yeah.
There you go.
Yeah. So, all right. So I think here we are again. You know, they leave the tabernacle. They go back home. I like to start in verse number 19. For those who may be new to the Bible and they don't know the code. Okay, when the Bible says that a man knows his wife, like it says that Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, this means that he had marital relations with her.
Mm-hmm.
All right, and anybody can kind of look and see the word conception follows that idea most of the time. Like in verse number 20, for it came to pass when the time was was come about after Hannah had conceived. Well, that's because he knew her. All right, so that's just an interesting thing, because I never understood what that meant when I first started. I thought, what does that mean? He knew her. Of course, he didn't know her. He's married to her, you know. Well, that's a polite way of saying marital relations.
Mm-hmm.
And look at that. Look at the what did the Lord do in the end of verse number 19?
And he remembered her.
He remembered her. I love to highlight what God is doing in Scripture.
Mm-hmm.
Anytime you look at anything the Lord does, and remember, this is written after the fact. It was a report. It was an inspirational historical document. And so, the author puts in here that the Lord remembered her. Now, what's going on behind the scenes? He has allowed her to conceive, so she's not barren at this point anymore. So it came to pass when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived that she bore a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. Now, Smith says here that Samuel, the name, means name of God. Name of God. Samuel. And here's a little trick. I don't know Hebrew real well. In fact, I don't know it at all. But here's the deal. Anytime you see a word that ends in E-L, L always means God.
Mm.
Okay, L is God. Elohim.
El Shaddai.
Anything L is something God. Okay? So I may not know what Samuel is, but I know what L is. So it's got God in that mm-hmm. in that name. Bethel. Beth is house in Hebrew. And they would probably say Bethel, not Bethel. Mm-hmm. Bethel, a hard T. And so L on the end is God. Beth is house of God. Mm-hmm. Bethel. Yeah. So anyway, just that's kind of a fun fact.
That is pretty cool. I didn't know that.
All right. So notice what happens next, because I have asked him of the Lord. Now she says that she conceived because she'd asked him of the Lord. Now I don't know that anything felt different about her. I don't know that was this a miraculous thing, or did God, was this, just the time that her, there are different things that can happen. We did not have children 7 years after we were married. We thought we were never going to have children.
Mm.
And what it was there was a lack of a particular hormone. And the doctor gave us a medication. And it wasn't long after that, her system started working correctly. And we had a child. Now, that was very natural law, Very natural law. Was there something that happened in the natural realm that's attached to God? I don't know. God works through natural law. He works through miraculous law. We don't know. We just don't know. But we know that God has given the credit for it, okay? And we gave God the credit for our child, too, because we were very blessed. We were very happy. He was that was the answer to prayers as well. And so the man, Elkanah, and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah didn't go up. She said to her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned. And then I will bring him that he may appear before the Lord and there abide forever. So she says, you know, instead of going up now, I'm going to keep him for a little while until he's weaned off the breast milk, okay? And then after that, I'm going to dedicate him forever. Now, that's her decision. I wonder what Elkanah thought about that. You know, I know it doesn't really say. Elkanah, her husband, said unto her, do what seemeth good to thee. That's his reaction. You know, I don't know. He was very agreeable, but I don't know how he felt about it. Tarry until you have weaned him. Only the Lord establish his word. All right. So the woman abode and gave her son suck until she was until she weaned him. Okay. When she'd weaned him, she took up with her three bullocks and one ephah of flour and a bottle of wine and brought him into the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young.
Just so people don't think she was trying to get Eli drunk or something like that, all of those different things were different types of offerings that we talked about in Leviticus. So you see the grain offering meant something. A drink offering meant something else. You see the offering of the bull meant something as well. So there's reasons why she did what she did.
And also the child was weaned. It's said that that Hebrew families often weaned their children. They nursed them up until 3 years old.
Hmm.
Now that's another difference in our culture. And you know, the nursing of children is a very tiresome thing for women to do. Takes a lot out of the woman. A lot of nutrients go to that baby that don't go to the mother. And so women can lose a lot of weight during this particular time period. So I don't know what she did different or how, you know, what the physical agility was of the Hebrew women back in these days. But that was a big work to do. It seems like in our culture, it takes so much out of the women. They wean them a lot earlier than that. In fact, you know, a lot of them will start when they start getting teeth, you know.
Yeah.
Yeah, so
don't think we need to explain why they want to stop
that. But I think it's interesting that they would do this, you know, for that long. So that gives us a little idea about the age of Samuel. It just says he was young here in verse number 24. I thought it was interesting to talk about the different things that she brought for the offering. And that would have been considered a very generous offering. You know, and what was not used, I think a lot of times, was used by the priest.
Yeah.
It wasn't just poured out or something. But
yeah, they got what was left.
Okay. So she reminded the priest of the incident some 3 years earlier when he had mistaken her.
Makes you wonder if he remembered her or not.
Yeah, verse number 26. Oh, my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood before here praying to the Lord for this child. I prayed, and the Lord has given me my petition, which I ask of him. Therefore, I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent or granted to the Lord. And he worshipped the Lord there. So that's a good lesson in and of itself too. When we pray to God, and we get what it is that we prayed for, I think it's a good thing to do, to tell people, hey, look at, you know, the Lord has answered my prayer, that the thing for which I've been praying for has come to fruition. And, you know, we might have, like I said, you know, there may be a bunch of us that have a hesitancy to say the Lord did it. Well, we're going to give God the thanks. We're going to give him the praise. And we don't know how it worked out, but it did. And mm-hmm. So we're going to give God. But, you know, to give God the credit is the same thing as saying he did it, you know. I mean, it really is, because you're saying he's in charge, and somehow it worked out. But all right, so very quickly we gotta move through chapter 2. What happens here? We're gonna go to verse 11. So
all right, so we'll be looking at Hannah's prayer, starting in verse 1. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart exults in the Lord; my strength is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies, because I rejoice in your salvation. There is none holy like the Lord. There is none beside you. There is no rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly, Let not arrogance come from your mouth, for the Lord is God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble bind on strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry have ceased to hunger. The barren has borne seven, but she has many children is forlorn. But she who has many children is forlorn. The Lord kills and brings to life, and he brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of the faithful ones, but the wicked shall he cut off in darkness. For not by might shall a man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against him he will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the power of the anointed. Then Elkanah went home to Ramah, and the boy ministered to the Lord in the presence of Eli the priest.
All right, so this is kind of like the song. This is kind of like a song, an adoration. And I think a lot of commentators will call it a hymn or a song or something. But so God is the central focus of this praise, isn't he? And there are four sources of joy that are outlined in this particular hymn. The first of which is in verses 2 and 3. Look at verse 2 and 3 again. He says, "There is none holy as the Lord. For there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God." And I think it's interesting because she rejoiced in the personal deliverance from a life of misery which she had experienced. "Talk no more so exceeding proudly. Let no arrogancy come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed." I think it's interesting because I wonder if she's talking to Peninnah here. You know, I mean, I wonder if she had her in mind. Probably so.
That's what I was thinking while I was reading it.
That's it, exactly. I wondered about that. So she rejoiced in the personal deliverance. Secondly, Hannah rejoiced in the person of God, his holiness, his strength, and his knowledge. There is none like the rock. There is none. Neither is there any rock like our God. And so I think that's interesting. Verses number 4 through 8 is the third. She rejoices in the governing factor of God. So she points out that those who are rich, powerful, and blessed can be humble. Look at what she says here. "The bows of the mighty men are broken." Mm-hmm. All right. And they that stumbled are girded with strength. So the weak are made strong, the strong are made weak. It's kind of like Lazarus and the rich man. All right, roles have reversed. They that are full have hired out themselves for bread. All right, so those that were rich now are working for food. You see that? Mm-hmm. In verse number five, it says, "They that were hungry ceased, so that the barren hath borne seven, and she that hath many children is waxed feeble." So, you know, it's like the person who was barren is considered a weak person in society. You know, you're a weak element. You know, mm-hmm. You're not as good as the rest of us. You know, if in this Darwinian concept, they would say that nature is kind of ruling you out, or, you know, the survival of the fittest, or whatever. Anyway, God comes in there and confounds all that and switches the roles. And then verse number 6 says, "The Lord killeth and make alive." Isn't that cool?
Mm-hmm.
He kills and he makes alive. He brings down to the grave and bringeth up. That's an interesting attribution. I mean, she attributes life and death to the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
In the ultimate sense.
It's like what we were talking about earlier. I mean, bringing up kingdoms and all that. And what she is saying is exactly that, is God brings up and God brings down and such. So, I mean, we look at what's going on Elkanah went to Ramah. The boy ministered to the Lord in the presence of Eli the priest. So Samuel stayed there and, I mean, and worked, I assume, yeah, is what's being said.
Well, the fourth thing, Hannah rejoices in her hope. Look at verse 9 and 10 real quick. He will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by strength shall no man prevail. It's not by strength that we win our battles or fight our fights. God fights for us. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall the thunder shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto. And remember, keep this in mind. This is the context. The context is her being barren, and the reproach that she felt, and the ridicule that she experienced, and just the type of mentality that people had towards barren women in this culture was ungodly.
Mm-hmm.
And so she feels a very, when she has this child, she feels personally vindicated by God, that God has judged her faithful. And that's what she does not, you know, most people in our society would not go to this depth of spiritual application by saying, oh, we weren't able to have a child for the first 7 years, but then after 7 years, we're able to have a child. You know, we don't think like that in our culture. Mm. These people thought like that. And so there's a real connection here that she makes to the judgment factor of God. And so you notice there were some predictive prophecies in here. God would judge the world. He would give strength to his king. He would exalt the horn or power of his anointed. And so the context here of universal judgment suggests that the prophecy points to the coming one, Messiah. I think that if that's in that, and I can see that, that this is just another piece of history that points to Jesus Christ. Just another piece of Israeli history that points to the coming of the King. Mm. And to be able to see the predictive Jesus in here, you know, the horn of salvation that God had raised up. I think it's a good thing to do. Well, you know, this is the beginning of the story of Samuel. The story of Samuel, as we know it, begins with the answer to a barren woman's prayer.
Yep.
And that should set the tone for the rest of the book.
You know, and what you're going to end up seeing on Monday as well as Tuesday is that, you know, Eli may not be the best of people, and we see that perhaps his presumption of her being drunk was definitely not correct to assess. But
all right, well, that's all the time we have for you folks, but we're so glad you tuned in. We'll look forward to Monday morning with Mornings for the Master.
Have
God bless
you. Remember, we're proud of
Mornings
you.
For the Master on the Gospel Radio Network. Remember to join us each weekday morning from 9 to 10 a.m. Central Standard Time, or catch the replay at 9 p.m. Central Time. You can also contact us at mornings@tgrn.org if you have any questions we can help you with, or if you have events you would like to submit to our bulletin board, or just with general feedback about the program or network. We would love to hear from you. As we've had opportunity to spend time with the Master this morning in His Word, let's remember His words in Luke 6:46, when He said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" He goes on to say in verse 47 and 48, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show to you whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock." Let's show the wisdom of that builder and go now to live for the Master.